Let us pray. Gracious God, in your great mercy, you have spoken to us. Now we ask for warm hearts and open minds to hear your voice as your word is read and proclaimed. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading is part of a three-week series inspired by the ancient practice of Lectio Divina, a traditional Benedictine practice of listening for God. This practice does not treat scripture as a simple text to be studied, but as the living and active word of God, present with his people. It relies on hearing the same text over and over again and letting it speak on its own merit. Last week, this week, and next week, the same scripture from 2 Timothy will be read, and different voices, experiences, and points of view will be brought to bear. In doing so, we hear God's voice more richly, and we're reminded again and again that we are one church with many voices. Hear now the word of God, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 through to chapter 4, verse 8. This can be found on page 213 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
The letter that we know as 2 Timothy was written by an aged minister, possibly the Apostle Paul, to a young minister who was having problems. The first centuries of Christianity were a confusing time. People all over the Roman Empire came to faith in Christ through the work of the apostles and their followers. Now, we don't know much about the work of the other apostles, but we know quite a bit about the work of the Apostle Paul. Much of the New Testament is made up of his letters, and the book of Acts tells the story of his missionary journeys. And one thing we learn from the book of Acts is that Paul seldom stayed very long in any church that he founded. He moved on to preach the gospel to those who had not heard. And so these new Christians were left more or less on their own. Some of them were Jewish and knew the Hebrew Bible, but most of them were Gentiles who had been converted from paganism. They trusted in Jesus, but their thinking was still rooted in their pagan background. And so very diverse ideas about Jesus and salvation and Christian living were floating around probably in every young Christian church. They certainly were in the church in Corinth. You read 1 Corinthians and you realize the kind of problems that Paul faced in that congregation. Well, Timothy was called to be the minister of one of these young churches in this confusing time. He undoubtedly needed help and advice. He probably welcomed it. Our passage this morning is only a small part of the letter he received, but it focuses on a very important task. In the midst of these many divergent and conflicting ideas, how is he to help his people understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul's answer is very clear. Build on the foundation that you have been given. Now, that foundation goes back to Timothy's early years. His mother and his grandmother were Jewish Christians, and from his childhood, they had taught Timothy their sacred writings, the books of the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, which Paul says are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy was blessed with a good theological education. He didn't get it in a seminary. He got it at his mother's knee. And that education had been strengthened and sharpened by the time that he spent with Paul, watching Paul work, listening to Paul preach. That was the foundation on which Timothy was to build, and that was a solid foundation. Those sacred writings in which he had been instructed were God-breathed. They were the story of God's faithfulness to God's covenant with Israel. They were also the message of God's coming servant, the Messiah or Christ. They contained the promise which was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. In those days, before the New Testament was established, the Old Testament provided the solid foundation that Timothy needed. Now, why was the Old Testament such a solid foundation? Why did God give us the written record of God's gracious dealings with the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because it is useful. That's what Paul says. The history of God's dealing with the people of Israel is useful. The messages of the prophets who spoke in God's name are useful. The Psalms, which reflect the relationship between God and God's people, are useful. Useful for what? Well, Paul tells us that too. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the people of God may be trained and equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of Scripture, that the people of God may be trained and equipped to be more like their master, the one whose name they bear. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God who died to be the Savior of the world, is also the picture of what God intends human beings to be. In Jesus, we see God in human form, showing us in word and deed the kind of people God made us to be. See, God wants all people to be followers of the way that is made visible in Jesus Christ. Now, not in the details of his life, of course. You know. God doesn't want us to try to live like first century Jews as Jesus did. No, it's the purpose of Jesus' life we are to follow. And what is that purpose? To live in perfect obedience to God his Father. To reflect the amazing love of God to all people. To express in his life the loving power and the loving righteousness of God. Jesus was trained and equipped for every good work. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And that's what God wants for all God's people, to learn obedience to God. And that's why Paul urges Timothy in the strongest possible words to proclaim that message of God's grace in all times and in all places, in good times and in bad, whether people are open to the message or whether they are resistant to it. That's what Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, was called to do, to proclaim the message of amazing grace and to carry out his ministry faithfully under all circumstances. That was Timothy's job, and that's still the job of every minister of the gospel. You know, the times in which we live are difficult times. They're very much like the times in which Timothy lived. Like Timothy, we live in a culture which denies or ignores Christ, or sometimes tries to use Christ for its own purposes. We live at the end of 1,500 years of Christendom, years in which the Christian church has had a privileged place because it was the church of the empire, the ruling power, and all too often was the empire's tool. Thank God those days are ending. But that means we're changing to something new. Today we're moving to a whole new way of understanding the world. A change every bit as great as the change from the medieval world to the modern world. We don't really have any idea yet what that new world will be like, but we are in the midst of great and basic change, and transition times, times of change, are always difficult times. And so today, those words written to Timothy speak directly to every minister of the gospel. In these days, it is imperative that we proclaim the gospel message without fear or favor. It's imperative that our message is built on the solid foundation of God-inspired scripture. And it's imperative that the goal of our ministry is that people may be trained and equipped to follow the way of their master, Jesus Christ. Let me try to put that in perspective. We ministers like to be liked. We're human beings. Like everyone else, we want to be accepted and appreciated. But we cannot modify our message to make you like us better. We cannot modify our message to make you like us better. Oh, well, we'll do all we can to help you get the message. Sometimes we'll try to simplify it so that everybody can understand. And when we have to deal with concepts which you find difficult, we'll try to meet you where you are. We'll do our very best to make the message of the gospel clear and pertinent for our time. For example, if this were 1916 instead of 2016, you would probably have come to church expected to hear a 45-minute sermon. And probably would have felt cheated if it was only 30 minutes. But times have changed, and we have changed. Living as we do in a world of sound bites, we have trouble listening for long periods of time. That's why this sermon won't be any more than 15 minutes. But still, whatever adjustments we make to our presentation, we cannot modify the message. So, my dear friends, while this is a text and sermon about ministers, I hope you realize that it speaks to every one of us. And I can say us because I spent a lot of Sundays sitting out there in the pews. I hope this sermon makes you think about why you come to worship. What is it you expect to hear from this pulpit? Don't come here to be entertained. Don't come here to have your ideas approved and supported and confirmed. Rather, come here with a heart that is open to hear the word of God, even if the message is something you'd rather not hear. Come here to receive the message of God's amazing grace, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, go out to translate that message into action, into lives that reflect God's love and grace in our needy world. Amen.